Do you believe in Christ?
Yes.
I'm sure that everyone here does. Have you proven it to Him? A little different, isn't it? Have you proven it to those around you? These are questions I'd like for us to think about this morning, and specifically about how much we believe. And we're talking about faith also. How much faith do I have? You see, belief and faith is not just a thought. It's not just a state of mind. It is that, but it's much, much more. What is faith? Hebrews 11 and 1 says it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How do we prove our belief in Christ or Christianity, the way that He left for us to follow? How do we prove that besides just saying, declaring that we do believe? Well, we do that through our actions. And if we have a lack of actions, then what we have, and we say we believe, then we're a liar. We've called ourselves a liar. We have to prove that. Those are not my words. Those are the words of James, the brother of Jesus, chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" And he goes on to give an example of someone who is destitute that might come to us, and we say, "Yeah, you need all those things. God be with you. See you later." And we do nothing to actually help them. That person just proved himself a liar if they say they believe and have faith. He says in verse 20, "Do you want to know, O foolish man, faith without works is dead." And then he goes on to cite some more examples. Abraham, when he was called Abram, God told him to leave his country. He left his land, he left his father's land, all that he had ever known, and went to a place he'd never been before, just because God asked him to. Then when God asked him to take his son's life at about 114 years of age or so, when Isaac was a young boy, probably a teenager, he was going to do that. He proved his belief, didn't he? He proved his faith. No one could doubt it. And he didn't doubt it either. Sometimes we waver. Our faith or our belief can waver. And I have a couple of examples I'd like for us to look at this morning of human beings who had faith but also had doubt. That belief and that faith wavered. And Brandon read the first account for us this morning in Mark, the 9th chapter, verses 14 through 29. And this, of course, was the man who had his son had an unclean spirit, and he brought him to Jesus because he had already brought, it doesn't say in this account, but we read in other accounts where they were unable to cast this demon out of this boy, Jesus' disciples. Why were they unable to do that? Jesus said in verse 29, because it could come out by nothing but prayer and fasting at the conclusion of this passage. Obviously, his disciples weren't as strong as they needed to be, and may have not had all the knowledge that they needed at that time also. But back to our story, when this man came to Jesus, we've all read this story and thought about it many times, and it occurred to me this morning that yes, the man had belief that Jesus could heal his son, but it seems to me he had a lot more unbelief than belief. Because he'd already tried once. His disciples had already tried once. But now he brings him to Christ, and he says in verse 22 that the spirit, the demon throws him into the fire and the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you. He didn't say, I know you can. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. Obviously, this father had great doubt. And I don't mean to criticize the father too much, because which of us, if our son or daughter was in the same position, we would be in an emotional wreck also. But many were being healed. And this father knew that. That's why he was there. And so, after Jesus said, if you can believe, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So he admitted, yes, I believe, but it seems to me his unbelief was even greater. But the good thing about it is he was trying to do what was right. He was trying to have that faith and that belief. And because of that, I think is one of the reasons that Jesus healed the young man, the boy. And the other reason is because of those who were there watching, and Jesus did that to show them the power of God through him. Now let's look at the other example I wanted to look at is the death of Lazarus. And I want to read this. I want to read from John 11, beginning in the first verse. It's rather lengthy, but it won't take me long to read it, 45 verses. But as I read through this, be watching for the statements about belief that Jesus made. Be watching, watch for Mary and Martha's reaction to Jesus coming after Lazarus died. John 11 and 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. We'll stop there for just a second. This sickness is not unto death. But he died. What did Jesus mean? We'll come back to that. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Now, doesn't that sound strange? I'm glad I wasn't there to save my friend that I love. I thought Jesus was all about love and compassion and healing. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Jesus had a plan. And that plan could only be accomplished by allowing Lazarus to go ahead and die. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." That's a statement of belief, isn't it? And faith. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." They were sisters, weren't they? Both said the same thing. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus again, now that's a statement of disbelief. Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. These actions of Jesus, to me, they show great wisdom, of course. And I think of Solomon, who figured out how to decide who the mother of the baby was that lived. You remember the story of the two women who had newborn babies. No one else would have thought of that. No one else would have said, "Well, just cut it in half and, you know, give each one of them half that baby." Nobody would have thought of that but Solomon. Well, I think we see the same logic here with Christ. Verse 4, he says, "For the glory of God." And I mentioned that he said this sickness is not unto death. Or in other words, yes, physical death. Yes, he died, but not spiritually. Because Jesus knew he was going to raise him. In verses 14 and 15, when he said that, "I'm glad that I was not there." Why was Jesus glad he wasn't there to keep him from dying? So his disciples could have more faith. They could have more belief when they actually saw Lazarus come out of the tomb, wrapped up in the grave clothes. Perhaps if Mary and Martha had more faith, they wouldn't have said, "Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died." But yet, they're human, and we're human. We probably would make the same statement. Maybe not, but we have the advantage of looking back, and they didn't have that. We have the advantage of the written word. And finally, verse 45, many of the Jews that saw all this happen believed, and they left their old ways and followed Christ. And that is exactly what he wanted them to do. What about when we think about ourselves and our faith? There's some other examples we could look at. What about Peter? Remember Peter? Peter believed he could walk on the water, and he did. But then his faith wavered, his belief wavered. He said he would never deny Christ, but he did it three times in one night. But then he rebounded to be a pillar of the church and gave his life for Christ. What about Thomas, who just couldn't believe without actually seeing and touching Jesus? He had to actually touch him. But he did believe then, didn't he? Excuse me. What about Moses, when God told him to go to Pharaoh? Here was Pharaoh, who was the king of the earth at that time. Moses said, "I can't do that. I can't even talk." But God persuaded him to do that, and we see what happened. So just because we say we believe in Christ, in God, in Christianity, just because we say we have faith, doesn't mean we have that faith 100% all the time, does it? But that's what we should be working for. That's what we should be striving for. Let's try to be like the woman in Matthew the 9th chapter, who believed with all every fiber of her being, if she could just get to Jesus through the crowd and just touch him, just touch his clothes, that she would be healed of this disease she'd had all her life. I believe she was 100% focused on Christ at that time. She didn't believe that Christ had to perform some great miracle on her. She just said, "Just let me touch him, and it'll happen." And it did. And there's also another passage where many people were brought to Jesus and who were sick and ill and diseased, and if they just touched the hem of his garment, they were healed. That's belief, and that's action. What about Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, who came to Christ and his daughter was at the point of death? And then while he was talking to Christ, someone runs up and says, leave the teacher alone. Your daughter has died. She is dead. How would that make you feel? And what did Jesus tell him? He said, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Mark 5:36. Think back to when something has happened to a loved one close to you. Sometime when maybe you were gripped by fear. You couldn't think straight. You didn't know what to do. You didn't know what to say. Everything was out of your control. This is a passage I think we really need to consider. And yes, we're human, but Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, only believe." I think this should be our attitude when we near death, or maybe someone close to us nears death. If they are in Christ, we don't need to have fear. We need to believe. Our faith needs to increase. We need to take comfort in the fact that they are saved. Do we believe enough to speak out against sin in the world that we live in? Christ did. His apostles did. The early Christians did. They were all put to death because of it. I know they believed. We have examples, and we're told repeatedly throughout the Bible to speak against sin. See, God's Word is a balance. And God is balanced. God is love. He is compassion. And He gives grace. But we also know that His Word to us is a balance of actions we must perform, like love one another, forgiveness, and all these things. You might call them, you might say those are affirmative things or positive things. But it's also filled with actions that we are not to engage in. Because there is a heaven and there is a hell. That's as negative and positive as you can get, isn't it? God is not gray. God is light. And sin is darkness. We need to remember those things. So this morning, do you believe and do I believe enough to put Christ first in my life and prove it by my actions? I guess the best example I could give for this might be parents and a child. We say things to our children, do this, don't do that. And we can talk till we're blue in the face. What are they going to follow? What I tell them or what I do? They're going to follow what we do. Talk is cheap. It really is. And we see that when we look at the lives of people. So if I believe enough to put Christ first in my life and I act that way, and I live that way, then I have the hope that others, my children and those around me, will do the same. So this morning, if you are not a Christian, you still may have belief. Hopefully you do. Do you believe enough in Christ to obey Him? Do you have enough faith that He can save you, that you will obey Him? I was thinking this morning, you know, I see a lot of these things on the internet, or you hear religious people say, God will accept you just as you are. And I got to thinking about this song that we sing that I've led hundreds of times, Just As I Am. I'm going to re-examine that. I'm not sure that's really scriptural. And here, it may be. It may not be, though. But here's my point. Does God accept us just as we are, full of sin? I think not. What we have to do is first we have to believe. The process of salvation gets us ready. We have to confess our belief. We have to repent from our sins. We have to turn from them. But we still got them. How do we get rid of them? The blood of Jesus Christ washes them away in baptism. After we're baptized, after we went through this process, then God accepts us, and not until. So we don't come to God, we're not added to God's church with the sin. We can start that process. When we start that process, yes, we have that sin. But it's a process of getting to the point where we can get rid of it. God just doesn't accept us just as we are before we are, our sins are washed away. We have to do our part. He's already done His part, and Christ did His part by making His blood available to us. So this morning, if you have not went through that process, you need to. You need to get there. If you're not there yet and you're working on it, that's great. Continue to work on it. Do you have the belief? Do you have the faith? If when the time is right, prove it by your actions, and God will be pleased and you will be saved. If we can help you this morning, let us know as we stand and sing the closing song.